My first job as a pastor was a youth pastor for a small church in Campbell River. Now, I had big hopes for this youth group that started with about 15 kids coming out, and I wanted to see more kids from the community experience the love of Jesus, for baptisms to be happening, and for the youth group to grow. Now, if you know me, you know that I can be very strategic and purposeful and really strive after my goals, and that's what I did for the 4 years that I was a youth pastor at this church. But I didn't get the fruit that I expected. In fact, this youth group actually started to shrink more and more over the years. First, our volunteers started to dwindle, and then the youth became less and less, till when I finished, there was only about 6 youth who were a part of the youth group. Now, this was really hard on me. And I remember sometime just questioning God, like, is this all worth it? Like, where is the fruit? And I even remember one night where I was crying to my wife because I was in such distress about all the work I was pouring in and not seeing the results that I wanted. Maybe you've had a time like this in your past, or maybe you're going through it right now. We were putting so much effort and work into something, maybe at your job or pouring into your kids, or maybe it's spiritually where you're battling an addiction or you're wanting to get to the next level of spiritual maturity, whatever that looks like in your life. But time and time again, you're just not seeing the fruit. Now, I have good news that today we're going to go through a passage that talks about how it's not our role to get the results, but it's Jesus who provides the fruit in our lives. Our big idea today is that abiding in Jesus is the only way to experience real life, lasting fruit, and complete joy. And Jesus uses an illustration of the vine and the branches to help us understand this. Let's start with verses 1-3. It says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now we're going to start by talking about God as the gardener. He's not just any gardener, he's the best gardener. On the other side, I'm a very poor, bad gardener for 2 reasons. First of all, I don't really know much about plants. I don't know how much sunlight they need or the different even kinds or styles of plant, what nutrients, how much sun they need, all those things. I don't really know them. And the other thing is I don't really care about plants. I don't put a lot of effort into it. It's not a priority of mine to see plants grow, so therefore I'm not a good gardener. God, on the other hand, is a good gardener because he both knows us and he cares for us. And in his knowing and caring for us, one thing that he does is he prunes. Now, with the analogy, a vine produces fruit and it gets pruned so that the right nutrients and sources go to the right branches so that it can be even more fruitful. Maybe you felt where you are going in too many directions and you're trying to get the results in too many areas and it just isn't happening. God wants to prune us so that we can have fruit in the right ways. Now, this isn't something that he does to punish us. It is to help us to be more productive, to be more purposeful, is why he prunes. James, in James 1, 2-4, he says, "Consider it pure joy when my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials or whenever you're pruned, face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That when we are pruned, we can become mature and complete, not lacking anything, where that fruit can come in our lives. Now, in the illustration, Jesus actually, it seems to take a left turn when he starts talking about being cleaned in verse 3. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Now, he's talking about vines and branches. Why is he starting to talk about being cleaned? And it's actually, if we're reading this in the Greek, it'd be pretty obvious because the same root word for the word clean is the root word for the word pruned. So where the vine gets, or the branch gets pruned, we get cleaned. And that's what God wants to do through his pruning, through the hard times. He is cleansing us so that we can be even more fruitful. Pruning isn't punishment, it's purposeful. Now, Jesus also calls himself the true vine. Now, why does he call himself the true vine rather than just the vine? Is there a false vine? And the answer is yes. In the Old Testament, Israel is called a vine a number of times in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in Psalm 80. And each time it talks about Israel as a vine, it talks about how it is either fruitless, or it's scorched, or it's withering, or how it's dying, or how it's not producing what it is supposed to be producing in fruit. So Jesus is saying that while the old system, the old covenant, the sacrificial system that relied on your own ability to follow commands and do what you're supposed to do, that's the old way that doesn't give life, but he is the true vine. And he's calling us not to achieve what we need to, but just to remain in him. And that's the heartbeat of this passage. You'll notice that as I read verses 4-8. It says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." So you may have noticed how many times it said the word remain. It actually says the word remain 10 times in the first 11 verses. Other translations use the word abide or dwell, or even to make our home in. And that's the call of this passage and the call of a lot of the Bible with many different illustrations pointing to this relational connection we are called to have with Jesus. And this withness with God that we are supposed to have throughout our lives. Not just on Sunday mornings and not just as we read our Bibles, but throughout our lives to be connected to him. I think if Jesus had an illustration today and he was talking about this, he might use an internet connection rather than a vine in a branch. Do you remember when you actually had to plug in your computers to a cable to be connected to the internet? And when you plugged into that cable, you'd have access to information and be able to email people and watch videos and play games and do a lot of things as long as you were connected to the internet. But as soon as you are disconnected, you lose the access to all of that. God is calling us to have that same connection with him on an ongoing basis throughout our lives to gain his life that flows into us. Because he talks about a lot of benefits of remaining in him. The first that happens is that life flows. The illustration of the vine to the branch, the vine through the roots collects nutrients and the soil and gives sustenance to the branches so that it can grow. The branch is unable to do this on its own. And the same is true for us. God gives us sustenance. He gives us his goodness and he showers his compassion and graciousness and mercy and love on us. It's who he is. It overflows through him. He's not begrudgingly doing this because he feels like he has to, or because we've said a couple things or made him do it and we're pulling on these strings so that he has to do these things. He is wanting to pour his life and his goodness into you, but he won't force it to happen because God rarely goes where he's not wanted. So we, in remaining in him, we are positioning ourselves to receive his goodness and his love. And this is shown even more clear in verses 9-11. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Now, Jesus realizes that the vine and the branch metaphor falls short here, so he starts talking about the love between the Father and himself, this eternal Trinitarian love, this perfect love that the Father has for him. He's saying that I also have that for you, and that is the invitation for us to connect to. that his goodness and his love flows so deeply that it's like what the Father has with the Son. And not only that, that we can have joy and joy complete as we make our home in his love. So as we remain in Christ, life flows, but also fruit grows. Verse 5 again says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is a natural result of remaining in Christ. And that's a good thing because that eases some anxiety of us of like, how much fruit are we producing, or are we producing enough? Because in the first verse, it talks about how the Father cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. So you may be left wondering, okay, am I bearing enough fruit? Is it actually happening in my life? But later, Jesus explains it saying, if you remain in me, you will bear fruit, and therefore the Father won't cut you off. So it's not our job or not our priority to bear fruit. Our priority is to remain in him. And when we do that, fruit will happen. Just like a branch doesn't have to focus on bearing fruit. All it does is receive nutrients from the vine, from the soil, and fruit is a necessary result. The life of a disciple cannot help but be productive. Unfortunately, too often I know I, and maybe you, compare yourself to others and see the fruit in their life and wonder, why isn't this happening in my life? It can easily happen as a pastor at a church looking at other churches or groups or ministries, or maybe you're looking at other families and looking at how what's happening with their kids or other people at your workplace and comparing the fruit that's going on and saying, I don't know if it's what's supposed to be happening in my life. Why isn't it happening this way? But it's God's choice on the amount of fruit and the kind of fruit that comes. Whether it's a big bunch or whether it's a different color or a beautiful color or whether it's really sweet or what it looks like. For me, when I was leading the youth group, I thought the fruit would be a growing youth group with lots of kids who were engaging with Christ. But looking back, I see that I was able to invest in a couple kids with a lot more of my time because there wasn't a large youth group. And there are some unchurched kids who were baptized as part of that youth group. And I see the fruit also just in myself, how God used that time to grow my character and my love for him and my patience on him and my trust in him. The fruit doesn't always look the same, and therefore we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others. But he does promise not only fruit, he promises much fruit. Just as Jesus talks about another time where the seed that is scattered on the good soil has a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 times what was actually planted. That is an abundant harvest. But we can't force it to happen, but we can trust that God will do it. Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When we remain, fruit will grow. So what's the fruit? Now, Jesus is vague in this passage, and I think that's intentional so that we don't get really specific on one thing or another thing. But he does hint at a few things in this passage and throughout the New Testament of what the fruit is when we remain in Christ. The first thing is Christ-like character. For the analogy, the branch will become more and more like the vine, and therefore we will become more and more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is just one quick list to see that Christ-like character: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all different characteristics that we can grow in as we become more and more like what will happen when we remain in Him. Even some of those are mentioned in this passage. So the first fruit is Christ-like character. The second fruit is obedience that flows from our heart. Now, this isn't just obedience because we have to or with a hard heart. It's obedience because we are wanting to pattern our lives after Jesus, to become more like him, to listen to him because we love him. And we can see whether our obedience is coming from our heart is whether obedience is becoming easier and easier over time. It's less and less a burden. Maybe you can look back at a few years ago when you were trying to obey God in one way or another, and it was really hard back then. A fruit is whether it's getting just more natural as you become more like Him. So another fruit is obedience that flows from our heart. A third type of fruit is sacrificial love for others. This is caring and doing things for others, not because of what they'll think about you or what they'll do for you, but just naturally doing things for others for their own sake, not for your own sake. And maybe you've seen this in your life and noticed this fruit where you're just caring for people more naturally. And finally, a fourth fruit is making disciples. More branches being connected to the vine and you playing a part in that journey. Our mission here is to help people find and follow Jesus. And the Great Commission talks about these things, going and making disciples by baptizing them. That's helping people find Jesus and helping them obey everything that Jesus commanded, helping them follow Jesus. So helping people find and follow Jesus is a way that there is fruit. Are you journeying with people on that path and helping them follow Jesus? Those are just some of the fruit. Now, while the fruit is good, it shouldn't be our focus. Remaining should be our focus. The Pharisees were really good and really focused on obedience, but they missed having an abiding, life-flowing relationship with our Father. Or many pastors and Christians or business people today focus on maybe having more disciples in their lives. But unfortunately, there's scandal after scandal as they're not focusing on connecting with Christ. Fruit is a good thing, but it shouldn't be our priority. It's something that we can do to just trust in Him, to make it happen in His ways, in His timing. We can leave the results to Him. So when we remain, life flows, fruit grows, and finally, prayers are answered. Sorry, I couldn't make that third one rhyme. Verse 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is a pretty extreme statement from Jesus, but we need to understand the context because it says, if you remain in me, so if you are connecting with Him and if you're drawing from Him and if you have your life and your heart turned towards Him, and if His word is in you, so if you are listening to Him and you are patterning yourself after Him, that's when He'll give you whatever you wish because your wishes will align with His wishes. That your heart and your soul will align with His. And when that happens, He will give us whatever we want because we want what He wants. So these are some of the positives as we remain in Christ. But this passage also talks about a few negatives. And it's tempting to skip this, but it's important to see and to encourage us on why we should remain in Christ. These are in verses 6 and 7. It says, 5 and 6. It says, "If I am the vine, you are the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like such a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, I want to make some things clear first, that this isn't something that God is choosing to do. He is allowing us to make the choice. Because earlier on, it does say that if God cuts away the branches that don't bear fruit, but Jesus said that if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. So if you are choosing not to remain in Christ, that's when you're not going to bear fruit, and that's when you are already pulling away from God, and God will be saying to you, "Your will be done." He's not going to force you to connect with Him, and He's going to allow you to pull away, even though there is consequence for that. But He's allowing you to choose. And the first thing that happens when we start to pull away is that it says that apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing of eternal spiritual significance without God because He is the source of life and goodness. Just like you can't cut off a branch and expect it to produce fruit anymore or stick it in the ground and think it's going to have life, No, apart from God, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Now, it also says that when we are cut off, we start to wither. That our souls will become drier and older as we do not have the sustenance that comes only through the vine. A branch that is cut away cannot get sustenance in any other way other than being connected and grafted in to the vine. And God invites us to receive his life from him, but if we pull away, we cannot have that soul, spiritual level sustenance that we are longing for, and we start to wither. And we start to look for other ways to fill that desire in us, but time and time again, they fall short. Maybe you even feel right now like your soul is withering and you want more from him. His invitation is just to come and remain in him. Now, finally, it does talk about being thrown into the fire and burned. And this is, he's giving a warning about hell, because at one point in our life, that if we have chosen to cut ourselves from God, he will say, your choice is final, that we won't be able to go back from that place. And he's inviting us to have the life with him. But again, God won't force us to make that choice, and he'll allow us to pull away from him. Now, in this passage, it can make us think about eternal security, and if someone's a Christian, are they always a Christian? But Jesus isn't actually trying to use this metaphor to explain that. And it's really tricky to start going into all the different ways of what this metaphor could mean, and whenever you take a metaphor too far, it always falls short. So because Jesus isn't going there, I'm not going to go there today. If you do want to talk more about this, I'd be willing to have a conversation with you at coffee. But we're not going to go into that today. So as a kind of a overarching, if you remain in Christ, life flows, fruit grows, and our prayers will be answered. But apart from him, we can do nothing. We wither and we're cast into the fire. Do you believe this? Do you believe that apart from him, you can do nothing? That apart from him, you will wither? Or that the only way to have joy and joy complete is actually through obedience? And that the Father has the same love for you as he has for his Son? Want to know a secret? I don't. Now, I know I don't, because at times I try to do things on my own power and get frustrated when I can't do something. And other times I try to find satisfaction from things apart from God. I don't prioritize remaining in him. Because deep soul level belief transforms the way we live. But we can't force belief by sheer willpower alone. Like, belief is not just like, okay, am I gonna go to McDonald's or am I gonna go to Wendy's? And you just kind of make a choice. Am I gonna pattern my life after Jesus, or am I going to, and believe that he is going to sustain all of my needs and wants, or am I going to follow the ways of the world? John Ortberg uses a good illustration that helps explain this. He was at a camp and they were doing a high ropes course where they would be about 30 feet on ropes. And before this, what happened is they gave him a safety demonstration about all the things they needed to do so that they would know that they were perfectly safe when they were at the top, because of harness, because of clips, because of ropes. And when John Ortberg was on the ground, he felt like he was perfectly safe. He believed it until he went 30 feet in the air. And then he started to sweat. He started to shake, and his body did not believe that he was perfectly safe. But the teenagers that had been there all summer, they could bounce around and move around because they knew that the clips and the wires and the harnesses made them perfectly safe. It was something that they practiced, that they took steps to, that they made choices towards, that they took a step to believe, so that they believed it more and more to, again, pattern their lives after this. because choices are important, taking steps are important, but it does take consistent steps. And that's Jesus' invitation to us. To remain in him is choosing to believe more and more. Because God has given you a will. A will to control some things that are going on in your life. There's a lot of things you can't control. You can't control what other people think about you or what's going on in the economy, and you can't control how much longer I'm going to be speaking today. But some things you can control are your thoughts, where your mind goes, and that is an invitation from God to remain in him with your mind. You chose to do that as you turned into this sermon online to turn your mind and to remain in Christ during this time. But you can also do it throughout the week. Solitude is a great way to try and start to focus more and more on God and his goodness. Whether that's going for a walk for a couple minutes and just thinking about his goodness and thankfulness. Or at the end of your day, examining how God was with you throughout the day. But one of the clearest ways that we could turn our minds to God is through Scripture. And Jesus talks about that a couple times. Remember, he says that his word may be in us. In reflection on this, D.A. Carson says, such words, or the Scripture, must so lodge in the disciple's mind and heart that conformity to Christ, obedience to Christ, is the most natural thing in the world. We don't want to just read a verse of the day on Instagram and go on with it. We want to have ourselves lodge these words in our minds. That's his invitation to us. So we can not just read quickly, but think about what we're reading when we're doing it. And another way is Scripture memorization. If you haven't memorized Scripture in a long time, I'm going to invite you just to start trying that this week. I use an app called the Bible Memory app. I invite you to take out your phone right now and you can have that on your app. It's really been helpful for me, but you can also use cue cards or however you want. But I encourage you to start to memorize Scripture. It helps you to remain in Christ and to think about him accurately. We can turn our minds to him, to remain in him with our minds. We can also use our bodies. I can control, my will can control what my body does in some ways, whether I'm using my hands or whether I'm moving, what you're doing. But Jesus talks about it in this passage in obedience, that we can pattern our lives after him. This isn't drudgery. This isn't following regulations for regulation's sake. This is an invitation from the creator of the universe who knows you well, who is your good gardener, to pattern your way in the same way that he patterned his life so that you can have life and life to the full. And trusting in him, even though it might not make sense all the time, to use our bodies to do what he has invited us to do. And that's the way that leads to joy. Dallas Willard talks about a similar passage, the passage of taking on Jesus' yoke and how that is the way to life. He says this, the person who has the easiest, the happiest, the strongest life is the person who walks in the yoke with Christ. Only as we do that, we begin to draw the strength and direction that straightens out everything that is wrong in human existence. Obedience to Christ and patterning your life after him is the easiest, the happiest, and the strongest life. And as we do that, it helps bring God's kingdom to this world around us. And as verse 11 talks about, that's where we can find joy and joy complete as we make our home in his love. Now, I need to tell two stories about my wife because she's awesome and how she found joy in some unexpected ways in obedience. The first one is that a few weeks ago, she just finished a multi-day fast. And in reflecting on that fast, she said to me that I wonder if how I felt during my fast is how heaven will feel. Now, I laughed right after that because I think most people would say when you're feeling hungry and not eating for a couple days, that's what hell is going to feel like, not heaven. But she said heaven. And she went on to say that because she was fasting, she had a peace and a pace that connected with what eternity will be like. which is very contrary to having just kind of like a chaotic, chasing after everything kind of life. She found joy that she connected with heaven in something like fasting, because she was drawing her life from the vine, not from what we naturally can get from here. The second story is about how she chose to love others and how she found joy in loving others. Now, she's a dental hygienist, and she met this one woman in Campbell River who had really poor dental hygiene, mostly because that she was unable to brush her own teeth, and she was in a care home and didn't have anyone who could actually come and brush her teeth. So she felt a nudge from God and got permission from the family and started to actually go visit this woman to brush her teeth and to listen to her, to talk with her. While this was really hard for her to make time at first, and she wasn't really sure what to say or how to talk with her, it started to be just a joy to her to actually start to go and talk and listen to this woman who she now looked forward to connecting to. We often find joy in loving others, but it's hard to actually take that step into doing it. It's one way that God is inviting us into obedience to love others and finding joy through it. Because you are invited to remain with Christ. But the world is pulling you into what it wants you to do, to what it wants you to abide in and dwell in. So, how are you going to choose to abide in the vine? How is God inviting you to remain in Him? Because abiding in Jesus is the only way to experience real life, lasting fruit, and complete joy. We're gonna finish with an exercise in how to abide. We're gonna just meditatively read John 15, 9 to 11, some of the verses I've already read, in something that's called Lectio Divina, which is just a slow, reflective way to read the scriptures. I'm gonna read the scriptures and then have a little bit of a space as I ask a question to you to think about what God might be speaking to you through the scriptures. So let's start. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What word or phrase stands out to you? I'm going to read it again. This time you may even want to have your hands open and imagine Jesus saying these words to you specifically. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How is Jesus speaking to you through that? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What is he inviting you to do or to be? Jesus, I thank you that we can remain in you, and through that, we can find life and life to the full. I pray that we all would pattern our lives in such a way that we can remain in you
always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.